I think in a number of ways we've already had the sermon in the songs this morning, so that's good and all. If you need to take five and pray quietly with your head down during the sermon, we'll understand that you've been reflecting on all of that. So there it was, one hot January evening back in 1972, and a young, keen Baptist preacher had this young bloke whose parents were very active in another local church. Had this young guy bailed up in his living room for what felt to that teenager like an eternity. "Why aren't you a Christian?" the preacher demanded. And with all the smug arrogance that a 19-year-old enhances their shabby lives with, he shot back, "Because I don't want to be." The teenage will being the supreme authority, as you can well imagine. To which the preacher calmly replied, "Well then, why not ask God to make you willing to want to become a Christian?" Seizing the first opportunity to end this impasse, the teenager prayed a prayer dripping with its own self-satisfaction. It went something along the line, I'm told, "Well God, I don't want to believe you can do this, but if you want to make me willing to be a Christian, have a go, but I've got no interest in becoming one." It was a horrible prayer. That kid just wanted to get out of there. And get out he did, and off he went. But he hadn't even got to the next intersection before it dawned on him that just as Jesus is Lord of the Christian's life, so Satan is the Lord of the non-Christian's life. There is no middle ground. You'll be glad you couldn't hear that 19-year-old crying out to God for 3 days to help make him a Christian. And I'm sure you'll also be glad that God has held him in the hollow of his hand for over half a century, never letting him go and giving him the most fulfilling life one can imagine. Jesus has become Lord of this young man's life, and sometime later, during what's known as his Christian era in the early 80s, I think it was, Bob Dylan sang, "You gotta serve somebody." And he gives a great list of people in the world, and in today's world, I've no doubt he would have included that poll-winning American, and say to him too, "You gotta serve somebody." And the refrain throughout that song is, "It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody." Dylan, at that point in his life at least, understood there's no middle ground. There's no neutral. We are all serving somebody. So this morning I hope by God's grace to take you to another of the core values of what a church is all about. So I'd like to continue the topic we considered some months back about the church and what it is that Jesus wants of a church. I thought I'd do a quick 15-second check on if you could remember months back what that sermon was about. And I thought, no, maybe I'll be the one who'll be the most embarrassed, so perhaps we'll do it another way. But we were looking at Jesus' own outcome statement for a church, and it's there in Colossians chapter 1, where it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." That's stuff we've been singing about this morning as well. But did you see the outcome statement? To present you holy in his Father's sight, unblemished and free from accusation. So a church is God's workshop, isn't it?
He's taking bent, broken, distorted, perverted people and making us holy and pure. Oh, what a God. And today I want to look at another one of the core values of a church. Some of you may recall the backwards bicycle that I used as an illustration some time back. It's where you take the, you put some gears or a couple of cogs on the handlebars, so that when you turn the handlebars to the left, the front wheel goes to the right. It's an extraordinary experience and a real challenge to get used to it before you can even ride the thing, because it's the very opposite of all our instincts. You power off on a bike and you immediately compensate for the power. So if you're powering with your right foot, you turn ever so slightly to the left and this thing goes ever so slightly to the right with your power, and you're not vertical anymore. This morning we are once more face to face with the very opposite of what our native instincts tell us. Our self-preservation instincts are going to be challenged, and among other things, throughout life, our sense of justice and fair play is also knocked for a six as Christians. We'd all like revenge. We'd all like to get even, or perhaps a bonus one as well. That's our native instinct. But God says thanks, but no thanks. You don't need to get even. You can turn the other cheek. Man, that hurts, doesn't it? Do you see how sin has got it all wrong? And it's actually our native instincts are all wrong. We don't even think we're going to serve somebody. We think like that 19-year-old, I'm independent, I'm doing my own thing, nobody's telling me diddly squat. I'm afraid Dylan's words are true. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Let me put it squarely to you. 50 years on and my Bible is still able to make me uncomfortable and is often challenging me, while at the same time it is my greatest comfort and my deepest reassurance. You not met any paradoxes like that in life? I hope you like paradoxes, because they're everywhere in life and they frequently impose themselves sharply in our Christian walk. Here's one of the greatest paradoxes you will ever ponder. It's found in Matthew 10 at verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, hang on, any guru in our world will be telling you, you've got to know your purpose and you've got to be self-aware and you've got to be all about you. And Jesus of Nazareth says, if you're going to find your life, you'll lose it. You'll be serving the wrong person. And if you lose your life for my sake, if you say, here I am, Lord, you be the boss of my life, then you really start living. Then you find it. Didn't Jesus say, I am come that they might have life and have it super abundantly? As rich as you can ever get. The words are repeated again in Matthew 16, and they go to the very core of a church, don't they? See, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to make the Christian more like Christ, to help us as believers become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's vitally important that you ask yourself this morning, what is my image of Christ? What's the picture I spontaneously carry about in my head about him. I want to remind you of the biblical picture because I believe it takes us time to get it. And here is how he's most often described by God in our God's own self-disclosure. I'm not going to offer you anything new this morning, but I want you to see the power and the strength, the case, if you like, that is for this description of Jesus. It's so often repeated that it's really essential that we get it. We kick it off as we did with the worship this morning in Isaiah. But here in Isaiah 42, God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold." You hear it? "Here's my servant, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He won't shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed, he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." You and I know that there's a description of Christ. There are four servant songs in Isaiah. Chapter 49 and chapter 50 also have things clearly showing us a sovereign servant. And as has already been read to us in Isaiah 53, it's just so humbling, isn't it? Just think it through again. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He wouldn't get a look in Hollywood. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Loosely termed, we'd look at someone like that and use the word loser in appearances. Like one from men, from whom men hid their faces, like one from whom people avoided. He was despised. We had no respect for him. We didn't esteem him at all. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. But we reckoned he was stricken by God, nothing to do with us. Smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. But we didn't even see that. We're all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. And he was oppressed and afflicted. And yet he didn't open his mouth. Led like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before a shearer is silent, he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was stricken and assigned a grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet, it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. But by the knowledge of our righteous servant, he will justify many, and yet he will bear their iniquity. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Despised as he was, rejected by all, he continued to serve. How different to any Hollywood blockbuster. You couldn't make a superhero movie out of this character, could you? But I'll have him any day over any superhero, won't you? And we're familiar with Mark 10:45, aren't we? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. How's your picture of Jesus going? I hope it's got lots of servant stuff in it. Luke 22. Now there was also a dispute among the disciples as to which of them should be considered the greatest. What a wonderful debate. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you guys. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as the one who serves you." Jesus is quite comfortable on the backwards bicycle. He's quite happy, though he is Lord, to serve. And then, as has been read to us, we see him washing his disciples' feet. Intriguing, isn't it? That he would do that. So we can have no doubt that Jesus is the servant. You're probably listening like my mother used to do, and she'd be adding her own string of other verses and waiting for me to quote them as well. And I'd be told afterwards that, you know, could add this one, that one, the next. But I'll allow you the privilege of doing that. Because the more you get and the more you have in your soul, the better. Here's the servant, and yet we know he is Lord, and our challenge is to synchronize that paradox in our hearts, isn't it? We see that title given to him again and again through Acts, and I'll quote just a few of them. In Acts 3, the disciples were saying, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, and you handed him over to be killed." In a few verses further on, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you." Acts chapter 4, Herod and Pilate had met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel of this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. Acts 4 again, we see the words, "your holy servant." So Jesus is unmistakably the servant. Why does your Bible reinforce this so often? It's not just Jesus saying he is servant, it's God saying that Jesus is his servant. We would miss a massively important point if we believed that Jesus was simply our servant. No, he was also very much his Father's servant as well. John 17, verse 3, Jesus clearly claims to be sent by the Father. He came to do his Father's will. And you'll recall his prayer, I'm sure, "May this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There's a servant heart. On the cross, Jesus not only took my sin and yours upon himself, but he also bore the Father's wrath, God's justifiable anger at sin. Don't we sing, "There on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied"? Jesus was serving both God and sinners on the cross. He took our sin and he took the Father's wrath. Did you see it in Isaiah 53? It's there if you read it carefully. So there is, if you like, a double hit. The theologians call it propitiation and expiation. But really, it's a two-for-one deal of the deepest horror ever in the universe. He served both God and sinners concurrently, taking his Father's wrath against sin and taking your sin and mine upon himself. Oh, what a servant. What a servant. The big word for it is called at-one-ment, atonement. God and us coming together because his Son would serve, give his life a ransom for you and me. He served his Father and he served us, King of the Jews and servant of all. Same person. So I've wanted to show you Jesus the servant in action, serving our greatest need, the humble King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, giving his life as a ransom for many. So right at the very core of the church is Jesus as the King, the servant of God, the servant of sinners. It is just staggering and wonderful and worshipful. But there's more than those two servant outcomes, serving the Father and serving us. There's yet another serving outcome. He was also showing us how we, who are now his children, his church, are to serve. So now we are simply, not simply beneficiaries of his serving heart, but we are also willing bond servants. That's the ones who gladly gave up everything and said, yes, I'll willingly serve. And they gave up their freedom. So he is looking to us to see the family DNA in us and in Christ our Lord's DNA is servant. So what do you think he's hoping to expect and see from you and I? Serving hearts. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Just for a moment or two, marinate your soul in these words that we've already heard. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." It's a beautiful statement, till I have to put it into practice. I'm not told I must do this, but I'm told I ought to do it. I ought to wash another's feet, Jesus says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The options have all narrowed, haven't they? Most assuredly, he adds, because he must know the resistance of the human heart. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Though you can live an unblessed, miserable Christian life if you want to. or you can live a richly blessed life by serving others. So enjoy asking your own soul, whose feet has he seen me washing lately? Who could stand up in my defence and say, yep, they've served me? Well now, if you're struggling to get a clear answer, rest assured that there are two blokes you handed serving roles to earlier this year, and we're both very keen to help you answer that question with confidence, okay? It may take us a little while to get our ducks in a line, but if you want to be a part of a powerful church, just swamp us with your enthusiasm for serving one another, and God will be honoured richly, and your soul will grow in grace like never before. There's no greater fertiliser for your spiritual development of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, than the fertilizer of serving one another. Here's some more motivation for us from that one great servant. As if you need any more, but here it is. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You have a picture of Christ in your mind's eye. Let this picture of him be in your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a bondservant. No reputation at all, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did you connect? Have the same serving heart and mind as this Jesus of Nazareth. I really enjoy watching the kitchen after church. It's fascinating exercise. There are people assigned to serve, and then you see this, well, you hear the volume increase in there, and there's this whole gaggle and a cacophony happening. And then the next thing you know, everything's done. And it's all over and done and completed. It's a marvellous serving picture. And with only a few exceptions, most of the blokes are too scared to go in there. It's amazing. It's a wonderful picture of serving. And I also love hearing about people delivering meals or others who've prepared them or people who are helping with transport or rosters. And you see this one for the carols already all building out, and you see people regularly and consistently looking after Sunday school or just turning up somewhere to encourage someone. And there's all the stuff that the music team does and all the setting up and the packing up. You see serving wherever you look in the church. And I've yet to hear any church announce, we've just got too many people serving. Can you imagine? And yet, we would all claim to be Christ-like, to be servants. We have to work on our backwards bicycle, don't we? Imagine it, if Brent asks you to deliver his guitar to the church for carols and you decide, if you're like me, that you'll go the extra mile and take it out to Pinjarra for him, you know. Well, maybe it means to help him by taking it home as well, going the extra mile. And then there's our community. We've forgotten by and large that historically the church has been responsible for hospitals, for making sure that people get medical help. Who's the last person who reminded you of that, or the last time you thought it through? Education, be it schools or universities or libraries, they all had their birth within the church and have been taken over by the community. Slavery and the large part, the abolition of it. That abolition was initiated from where? From God's people in the church, serving the needs in their community. There's a lot to be said for planting the seeds of evangelism during a serving ministry to a community need. To identify a community need that the church can serve, and someday God will connect his servants with those he's drawing to himself from the community. The food van, the soup kitchens, all those donations, they're a connection with great possibilities. But serving anyway, whether we see conversions or not, serving because Jesus is a servant. And so we hear James saying to us, show me your faith and I'll show you my works of service. Since Jesus has served us, we are morphing into his image as we are serving one another. We are fanning into flame servant hearts. Now, I'd like to give you just a little bit of homework to do. It may go into the things that were said about Wednesday night. Be interesting to see where it finishes up. Here it is. It's about one of the untested assumptions many believers hold about heaven. I think for most Christians, their picture of heaven goes something like this. Heaven is my holiday. It's been so well deserved. And I will enter the joy of my well-deserved servant rest. So I'll pick grapes and I'll pluck a guitar and I'll sing with a choir of angels and I'll walk by still waters talking with Elijah. And I'll bow and worship the Lamb like I've never done before and always wanted to. And 10,000 years will not be enough to sing his praises. But what is King Jesus doing? Here's your homework. To balance the tension about heaven with this, I invite you to reflect on what you understand God to mean when he says the following about his son. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus flips the parable on its head and jumps on his backward bicycle when he says about the master, truly I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. And he gave that as a picture of what he'll do after his return. I don't want to give the answer because I want you to think about what God is saying in that part of his word. I want you to think about what he might be doing in heaven. What is important here is for us to consider the servant in Jesus Christ. And it might just challenge our view of him because we see him as king, riding on his horse, trampling out the grapes of wrath. King of kings, Lord of lords, taking our worship, and all those things are true. But if his DNA is a servant and he said in a parable that he will serve us, the king serving us in heaven? I want you to think about it, you to work it through. Militant king or servant king? It'll be interesting to see how you process that statement. The Garden of Eden was a perfect creation, recall? I hate to disturb your picture of perfect, but was also workplace. Uh-oh. Because Adam was told in a perfect world to till and keep the garden. Two four-letter words. In a perfect world. Work. If heaven is another workplace, what you and I really have to think about is, how's my servant heart responding to serving in heaven? Because that'll tell us something about ourselves. We might find a little disquieting. Oh, backwards bicycle, something else, isn't it? Well, no matter what, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but guess what? You're going to have to serve somebody. I've had the massive privilege of serving Jesus Christ for decades. Many of them, I've been paid to serve him. Now, I didn't want to let people know, but I would have been just as happy doing it for no financial gain. Because to serve him, to have him as my master, to have him as my Lord, has been totally mind-blowingly wonderful. He is the altogether lovely one, the best boss, the best Lord one can ever have. Let me conclude now, back at the start, finishing line. We started saying you are either serving God or you're serving the devil. You, in fact, don't lose your life by becoming a Christian. The reality is that you gain a new, rich, complete, fulfilled by God, serving life, which maybe goes on and on forever, serving him eternally. How privileged we are. Let's pray. No matter what, you are just the most wonderful Lord we could ever have. Not with a black belt around your waist. To say that you're the master par excellence on everything. But a towel around your waist. For our need, for your Father's glory, to bring us to be at one with him. We cannot thank you enough for serving us like you do. Again, we humbly say thank you, our Father. Accept our praise and continue to give us lives that give for others, no matter what. Amen.